Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to the book of the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second chapter, the first 20 verses of Acts 2, the first 20 verses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Now hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Thus far, the reading of Scripture. Our text for this morning's sermon is taken from Acts chapter 2, the first four verses, Acts 2, the first four verses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Thus far. Dear congregation of Dundas, drought is a great plague for any community or region. Some regions are facing a terrible drought with parched ground, failed crops, barren fruit trees. And what do such regions need is water. Water from him who sends the showers from above, enriching all the ground. And what the ground needs is also what our hearts need. What is needed in nature is also needed in grace. What is needed physically is also needed spiritually. The Spirit's rain. And then not just a little, but the pouring out of the Spirit, so that there comes a filling. And that word filled is used three times in four verses here in these first four verses. Fully and filled. And that's how the church can say on the day of Pentecost, my cup runneth over. And that's what we read about in our text. The Spirit poured out. We'll see three things. First of all, the appointed time. Secondly, the divine signs. And thirdly, the spiritual effects. The Spirit poured out, the appointed time, the divine signs, and the spiritual effects. When we come to the outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost, we can be curious. And we're ready to ask questions, and that is good. After all, there is, boys and girls, this sound as of a rushing mighty wind. And there are these tongues of fire. And we're ready to ask, what is this about? What does it mean, as they asked also on the day of Pentecost? And, well, why don't we ask some questions then on this special feast that the Lord has given to His church? What and how and why, but especially, first of all, when? When was the Spirit poured out? And then you can say, well, this happened at God's appointed time. Indeed. What is fulfilled here is what is written in Psalm 102, verse 14. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion for the time to favor her. Yea, the set time is come. The time set from before the foundation of the world for the outpouring of the Spirit has fully come. The Lord has set times. He is sovereign in the seasons in nature and also the seasons in grace. He's sovereign over the seasons of this world and the seasons also in the church. And times of refreshing come because He has determined them to come. They're sovereignly appointed. But let me say some other things about this appointed time, because if you have your Bible open, you can see that what especially marked the church was that it was a harmonious time. It was a time marked by harmony. Verse 1 says, after all, they were all in one accord, in one place, in one accord. 120 different disciples being in one accord. One had different background than another. One had a staunch Jewish background. Simon the Zealot is there. But there is also one who had been in the service of the Romans there. A former tax collector, Matthew, or also known as Levi, is there. A former zealot and a traitor. And there's harmony between them. And there are others there like John, one who believed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the first of the disciples, but also Thomas is there, doubting Thomas is there. But John doesn't look down on Thomas. And Simon the Zealot doesn't look down on Matthew. They're in one accord. There's harmony. Because there is humility. They're not quarreling with one another about who of them is the greatest that they had done at earlier times. No, they're indeed marked by harmony and humility. And Matthew Henry says this, would we have the Spirit poured out on us from on high, let us be all of one accord. And while we may have differences, as no doubt there were differences among those disciples, let us agree to love one another. For where brethren dwell together in unity, the Lord commands His blessing. It was a harmonious time. It was also a supplicating time. A supplicating time. It was a time of prayer and of supplication. Chapter 1, verse 14 says that. of these 120, these all continued with one accord in prayer and in supplication. Why are they praying? Because they're needy, true, but also because the Lord has promises for them to fulfill. He has promised the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and here is the church learning to plead for the fulfillment of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the fulfilling of the promises. They're praying. Is that what marks us as a people who are praying, as a people who are waiting, as a people with expectation, knowing that the Lord will do it in accordance with His promise? Matthew Henry again says this: those are in the best frame to receive spiritual blessings that are in a praying frame. The praying frame is, after all, the beggar's frame. And beggars receive. And Jesus has taught His disciples to pray and not to faint, but to keep praying. And therefore we have this extended prayer meeting here. It was a harmonious time. It was a supplicating time. But it was the harvest time. It was harvest time. Verse 1. When the feast of Pentecost was fully come. It's Pentecost. And Pentecost is the harvest feast. The Passover, some 50 days before, marked the beginning of that harvest. And then on that day, the first fruits were brought. But Pentecost marks the end of the harvest, and the farmers have gathered their crops in. And many weeks before, they had prepared their fields. Maybe they had been filled with questions that season and that year. What will become of the crop this year? Will there be enough rain? Will there be enough sunshine? Will there be enough heat? And maybe the farmers went forth, as Psalm 126 paints, the sower bearing precious seed may weep as in his toil he grieves. But there was a harvest. There was a barley harvest. There was a wheat harvest. Yes, the sower bearing precious seed, he may weep while in his toil he grieves, but he shall come again with joy in harvest time, with golden sheaves. Harvest has come. The barns are being filled with the harvest of the land, because the Lord of the harvest has given a harvest. And then on this Thanksgiving-like feast, the people could acknowledge the Lord for His goodness towards them. And that physical harvest pointed to a spiritual harvest, to a harvest in grace. For you see, there was that other harvester who gave himself, who sowed in tears, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, who went forth to sow himself into the ground. He says that in John 12, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Yes, only in the way of death would there be a spiritual harvest, only in the way of death for the Son of God, the mediator, the head of His church, there would be a spiritual harvest. And having laid down His life, so there can be the beginning of a spiritual harvest spoken of in Psalm 22. The ends of all the earth shall hear and turn unto the Lord in fear. And what encouragement that gives to laborers in the harvest. Laborers in the harvest. Laborers need encouragement. It's easy to get discouraged. Paul knew that. So he says in Galatians 6 verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Any laborers here? Laborers in the harvest? You might be a mother. You might be a father. You might be a teacher. You might be someone concerned for the well-being of others. You're praying for them and you're trying to speak to them. Ah, the harvest day comes. It may take years. It may take much toil, it may take tears, but the Lord of the harvest has given His Spirit of Pentecost to gather in a harvest. You see, He is the great spiritual harvester, and He will see to it that a seed will serve Him. And that's reason to plead on and to work on, isn't it? Seeking the harvest to come. But it makes us also ask a serious question. If it's a harvest feast, what am I? What are you? Are you indeed wheat by grace? Or are you close to the wheat, spiritual wheat, and you look like wheat, but you're still a tare? What kind of stock are you? The day will come when the Lord of the harvest will say, "Thrust in the sickle, for the harvest of the earth is ripe," Revelation 14, verse 15. What reason there is to pray for grace to be joined to Him who fell into the ground, who died in order to bring forth much fruit, good fruit, good crops, good wheat. Pray that you might belong to that spiritual harvest of the Lord of the harvest. But Pastor, how does the Spirit work then? And how does He come then? Well, that's our second point. He comes with divine signs. Divine signs. The Spirit is poured out. And how does He come and what does He do? Well, to that end, the Lord Jesus gives signs to tell us of the character of the work of the Spirit. And our boys and girls, they know that there are two things, two particular signs that the Lord gives. One is wind. The other is fire. Yeah, for one thing, there is wind. There is this sound of a rushing, of a mighty rushing wind. There was this sound, and it came from heaven, and it resembled the sound of this mighty, of this great, of this violent blast of wind. And it was this sound that stirred the people, these inhabitants in Jerusalem on that day, to ask, "What's happened?" And it brings them together to where the disciples are gathered. Well, we hear of wind. And when we hear of wind, then we hear something. The Spirit is being compared to wind. And let me say three things about the wind. The wind brings life. The wind brings life. We need wind. If there was no wind, things would be barren in our world. We need the wind to blow, to circulate the air, and we need wind. We need strong winds. We need soft winds. We need cold winds. We need warm winds. We need wind. And that's how it is with the Spirit. Without the Spirit, there is no spiritual life. Without the Spirit, we may have the forms of religion, we may have the speech of religion, but lack the power of it. We need the Spirit of Ezekiel 37 to come into that valley of dry bones, where the bones have been brought together and sinews are even put on these bones, and there's flesh on those bones, and they look like persons, but they're lifeless. They're lifeless, and Ezekiel needs to prophesy to the wind and say, "Come from the four winds and breathe upon these slain that they may live." And you see, without the Spirit, we're lifeless. We need the Spirit for life. We need the Spirit so that we begin to breathe, so that we begin to pant, as the psalmist of Psalm 42 pants after God. Spirit is the life-giving Spirit. Secondly, there's also a mystery about the wind. Yes, there's also a mystery about the wind. We cannot see the wind. We see the effects of the wind. We hear the blowing of the wind. Weather specialists and meteorologists, they know a lot about the wind, but they can't say everything about the wind. And so it is with the Spirit. There is a mystery to the work of the Spirit. Jesus said that to Nicodemus. Remember, boys and girls, on that night when Nicodemus came to visit Jesus, and Jesus said to him, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is a man filled with question marks. And Jesus says, among other things, the wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. And so it is with the Spirit. The work of the Spirit in the midst of the church is a mystery. The work of the Spirit in the soul is a mystery. How He comes. How He changes the heart. Is that not so, dear children of God? You cannot explain everything of how the Spirit worked in your life. You know of His work. You know of the effects of His work in your life. You know of sorrow that's been produced by the Spirit. But how He has produced that and what He has all done, it's something of a mystery to you. And it's a wonder to you. There's more. He's not just the life-giving Spirit and the mysterious Spirit. He's also the powerful Spirit. He's the powerful Spirit, for it's the sound like as of a mighty rushing wind. This is the sound like of a hurricane wind, of a tornado wind. And you know, young people, such winds are powerful winds. They pick up homes and smash them into pieces. The Spirit is a powerful Spirit. That's what Paul will say in Romans 15 verse 19. By the power of the Spirit. But that's what we need. We need a mighty work of the Spirit to break our hearts. We need an irresistible work. And what an encouragement this is to a people who have discovered, I cannot change my heart. I cannot break my heart. Well, then you come to church this morning and you may hear of the Spirit who is an almighty Spirit who can take that heart of yours and smash it into pieces and give you a heart of flesh. He is the almighty one whose work is powerful, whose work is irresistible in His saving grace. Yes, and gracious. For powerful winds do often destroy. Hurricane winds destroy the Holy Spirit. While He does break, it's not so that the sinner will be destroyed. To the experience of the soul, it seems like that the sinner is headed for destruction and he begins to see his danger as never before. But the Spirit does not come to destroy, but to bring to salvation in Jesus. The Spirit, just like Jesus, has not been sent to destroy, but to save. There's the wind of the Spirit. But there's also the fire of the Spirit. Verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And John the Baptist had also foretold that, hadn't he? There cometh one after me who is mightier than I. He will baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And that fire too speaks of the work of the Spirit. Let me again say three things. For one thing, the Spirit, just like fire, gives off light. Gives off light. And you can tell when you listen to the apostles and Peter. Peter is not in the dark. Peter has clarity. They understood the Scriptures, as Luke 24 verse 45 says. And is that not what man needs? Light. He needs his mind illumined. I know man thinks he knows so much. He can fly to the moon. He's made so many technological advances. But he kills unborn babies. And he loves violence. And he calls good evil and evil good. Do you call that enlightenment? Paul is right when he says of the natural man in Ephesians 4, the vanity of their mind, their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Darkness, blindness, ignorance, that's what marks the natural man. But the Spirit can illumine the mind. Has He done that with you? Has the darkness been removed? Has the blindness of your eyes been removed? Have you come to see what you need to see? He did that with the Saul of Tarsus, a man who was persecuting Christians and hating Christ. But all that changed when his physical eyes were blinded, but his spiritual eyes went open to see his need for mercy and for grace. But the fire does more. It not only gives off light, it also gives off warmth. Gives off warmth, and that's what the Spirit does. He can deal with the coldness of our hearts. He can melt hard hearts and make it so, as Paul would write in Romans 5, verse 5, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. He warms cold hearts. He did that with the travelers on the way to Emmaus. Were not our hearts burning within us? As He spoke with us, as He talked with us by the way, and while He opened the Scriptures, He gives warmth. And thirdly, fire purifies. Fire purifies, and just as fire purifies metal, so the Spirit purifies the people of God, so that the impurities of their soul are burned away. He is, after all, the refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi. He is that spirit of burnings. Now, that can be painful for the believer to be put in the furnace of affliction. But the Lord has a purpose in view. The words of 1 Peter 1 verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He's a purifying spirit. And if the Lord works in your heart, young people, don't expect that it will be an easy life. Oh, a blessed life it will be, but not necessarily an easy life. But that's because there is so much that needs to be burned away and purged away so that His people may be sanctified. Is that not why there was a coal taken from off the altar and set on Isaiah's lips so that his lips would be purged and his guilt taken away? Has the Spirit done this in your life already? Has He come with wind, the breath of the Spirit to give life, spiritual life? Has He come also with the fire to enlighten? Has He come with warmth and love? Do you know also of the purifying work in your soul? And that's how the Lord manifests something of His grace. And all of this says, on the day of Pentecost, God is in this place. He has filled the house. He was the one who came into that valley of dry bones in Ezekiel 37. He is there. And just as when Moses came to that burning bush in the wilderness, God was there. That's what the church is experiencing. God is in this place. Or like Elijah would later on say on Mount Carmel, the God who answers by fire, He is God. And God came with fire on Mount Carmel and He comes down here on Pentecost. And you see, He comes not to consume with that fire and not to destroy with that wind, because that fire of His wrath has consumed His Son Jesus on the cross. He has borne the weight of the wrath of God. so that blessings can be given, so that there can be not the rain, fire and brimstone, but the rain of grace upon a people who deserve fire and brimstone. And He comes here, and He comes to indwell. That's what it says in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Glimpses of that have been tasted already before this. In Luke 1, Luke could record that too. Of a woman like Elizabeth, she was filled with the Spirit. And later on, Zacharias, her husband, when his mouth was opened and he was filled with the Spirit. But here again, not just an individual, not just here one, there one, but en masse, the church may be indwelt. The Spirit comes upon them all. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And that filling we're told about more often in the book of Acts. Acts 4 verse 8, for instance, Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin, have to give an answer. They're filled with the Spirit. And Saul of Tarsus, who had been a persecutor of the church of Christ and a hater of Christ, Ananias comes to meet him. And there is that penitent sinner on his knees begging for mercy. And here's the answer. Jesus hath sent me. Ananias may give. Jesus hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, the cloven tongues have not been repeated. That sound of a mighty rushing wind not repeated. But this special sign this special gift has been repeated. This filling of the Spirit is what is given. And it's something, in fact, that He commands. Ephesians 5 verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's what His church ought to seek for. It's what they should ask for. No, they cannot fill themselves, but He can fill them. And if someone says, but Pastor, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, what does it mean for a person to be filled with jealousy? For a person to be filled with anger. And that's what dominates them. That's what characterizes them. That's what marks them. He's dominated by fear. He's dominated by jealousy or by anger. But to be filled with the Spirit is to be dominated by the Spirit. The grace of the Spirit. The love of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. And this filling is not just for the special Christians and for a few super Christians, young people. This filling is for the lowly. Even upon your sons and daughters, Prophet Joel could say, even upon servants and handmaidens. Not just the old, also the young, not just male, also female, not just high, but low. He gives the Spirit. He fills His church with His Spirit. And He does that even on an individual basis. Do you know it? Have you experienced it? Do you pray for the Spirit? Do you long for Him to fill you, to dominate you instead of those sins that maybe have marked you? Oh, it's not just enough to be filled with being a decent person, but to be filled with the Spirit. You long for that. If you're a Christian, if you have come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and He has manifested Himself to you, that Spirit will never leave you. But it is possible to grieve the Spirit and to quench the Spirit. It's possible to feel so empty. And you know about that, dear child of God, too. Ah, but what reason then there is When the Lord shows Himself to be such a generous giver, such a gracious giver to His church, to go as an empty vessel to Him who is the filler, and to say, Lord, fill me with Thy Spirit, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me, Lord. Restore to me the joy of Thy salvation. Hast Thou not said, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Spirit to them that ask Him? Please pour Him out afresh on me. Breathe on me, breath of God. Enlighten me, O great fire of the Spirit. Warm my cold heart and purify me from my sins. O Thou filler, Thou great filler of an empty people, so that cups run over. And what's the result? That's our third point, the spiritual effects. The spiritual effects. Well, if the heart is full, the mouth flows over. And that's why, yes, first of all, it impacts their speech. It impacts their speech. They begin to speak with other tongues, verse 4 says, as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit, in a remarkable and unique way, enabled them to speak in foreign languages which they did not know and could not know. And this caused great surprise to those who were gathered. Are not all these that Galileans, verse 7, these Galileans, they were the uneducated people of that land, the backwards type of people. And they're speaking discernible languages. They're not speaking gibberish, but discernible languages of particular people. You see, for there in Jerusalem are people from different nations, tongues and tribes. There, you can say the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth are there. And the gospel is to be taken to all the nations of the world. And here are the nations hearing the gospel in their own language. Boys and girls, you remember why there are so many different languages? Maybe your parents can ask you afterwards, why are there so many different languages and what happened on the day of Pentecost? Genesis 11 tells us how the people wanted to build that tower to heaven, remember? They knew they were separated from heaven, but they thought they'd try and overcome that separation with a tower building project in their pride. But it failed. God, however high they went up, God came down and God confused their languages. They could not understand each other, and that's why there are so many different languages in the world. But here the people are hearing the gospel in their own language. And you see what the Spirit does. The Spirit brings together. Sin drives apart. Sin breaks apart. Sin hurts. It drives friends apart. It breaks marriages apart, families apart. The Spirit brings together. And that's how Acts 2 will also picture it. At the end of the chapter, there's the communion of saints. There's the continuing under the Word together, at the table together, in prayer together, in worship together. How will that come about? Not in the way of pride. Zechariah 4 verse 6 tells us, not by might nor by power, anything that man can produce, but by my Spirit. Spirit. That's God's answer to rebellion and the isolation of sin. The Spirit of grace, the Spirit of light, the Spirit of life and love. What do we speak about? Has He impacted our speech? Young people, what do you want to speak about today? Listen to yourself and your conversations today. You'll be able to discern if the Spirit dwells in you. Is it of Him? Do we pray for a tongue that will speak well of Him? That's one effect. There's preaching. Second effect is pricking. Pricking, for Peter preaches Jesus, Christ in Him crucified, who is now Lord and Judge, and people are pricked to the heart. Verse 37 gives a picture of a knife, and a knife is used to cut, And that's what happened. They were cut to the heart and they saw that they stood guilty before God. And someone says, but that's painful. Yes, it is painful. But how good it is when we're cut to the heart. When we see that we are guilty before God. And the Spirit has taken out His sword. And with the Word, He pierces and cuts. So that you see you've sinned against a good-doing and holy God. And you cannot just shrug it off and say, ah, it will come out just right. No, you become guilty before God. Have you ever been stabbed in the heart by the Spirit like that? Pained in the heart because of your sin. But is all lost then? The cutting, is that the end then? No, He wounds in order that He might heal. And that's the third effect. Not only preaching and pricking, but there's pardon. That's the message Peter can also bring. There's cleansing in the Lord Jesus, verses 38 and 41. There's washing in the name of the Lord Jesus. After all, He can blot out all your sin. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. He can take away the blackness of your guilt away and give you a robe of righteousness. It says, Pentecost says, there is forgiveness with Him that He may be feared. Even great sinners can be forgiven. There's power in His blood. Those who were guilty of crucifying the Son of God were forgiven. Yes, there's power in the blood. Why not resort to it? For the Spirit is the one who brings us to Christ, and He's the one who makes us partake of that pardon and that forgiveness that is in Jesus, that all our sins are forgiven. Those black pages in your life that haunt you in the middle of the night, maybe. This guilty conscience that troubles you. Here is the answer. The blood of Jesus. The Spirit draws you to that blood. Don't you long for such times? As we see here in Acts chapter 2, I do not mean to say that we await, like the church, the Pentecostal outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He has been poured out on His church, and He has been given to His church, and the Spirit has not left His church. But still the church is in need of refreshing times, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 19 warns us against quenching the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit, boys and girls, is like when you have a fire that's growing dim and you put water on it. Then the fire isn't glowing. Then the fire is just smoke. The fire is just smoldering. And there can be a lot of smoke and no fire. And it's so easy to do that with the Spirit, to quench the Spirit. And it's so easy to grieve the Spirit by not heeding His Word. And 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 19 says, immediately after, quench not the Spirit. It says, despise not prophesyings. Don't just shrug your shoulders at hearing the Word of God. When we listen, but we push it aside, when we don't take it to heart, when we don't take it with us, then we grieve and quench the Spirit. We can grieve Him by the sins of our mouth, by gossip, by slander. We throw water upon the fire of the Spirit, and we're marked by smoke and not fire. I know there are worse sins. The unconverted can resist the Holy Spirit and blaspheme the Holy Spirit and harden ourselves against the influence of the Spirit, and we don't humble ourselves before the Lord. What wicked sins those are. And David was afraid of committing such a sin that we hear him praying in Psalm 19, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be clear from the great transgression. What's the great transgression? The the transgression for which there is no forgiveness, the unpardonable sin against the Holy Spirit, and hardening ourselves. Let us be afraid of sinning against the Spirit and seek for fresh outpourings of the Holy Spirit, for refreshing times, as Peter says in Acts 3 verse 19, refreshing times. God's people, we can be so often ready to faint. What discouraging times God's people can have. Just like Elijah in the wilderness, ready to faint. What do we need? But, O Lord, refresh us by Thy grace. Revive and quicken us. We need Him to fill us. Is that possible? Yes. For the sake of Him who had the fullness of the Spirit without measure, who never grieved the Spirit, never quenched the Spirit, and who purchased the gift and the filling of the Spirit by His suffering and death, the one who endured the fire of God's wrath to give a fire that doesn't consume, but that does transform. And He loves to give the Spirit to sinners. And when the Spirit works, He leads to Christ, and to the grace that is in Christ, and the pardon that is in Christ, and the communion with Christ. And that's something to long for, isn't it? And we may pray it with David. Gracious God, my heart renew. Make my spirit right and true. Cast me not away from Thee. Let Thy Spirit dwell in me. Amen. O most good-doing and gracious Lord, we can be so jealous of what Thy church has had it and experienced at different times. And at the same time, there are also those in the midst of the congregation who can be so deeply humbled and thankful for Thy grace to fill them. And for those in the midst of the congregation who know of the Spirit's grace and operations, so that the heart is filled, and the mouth flows over, and there is a joy in tasting of the forgiveness of sins. Ah, Lord, wilt Thou also grant richer measure of it unto Thy people, and grant it to the whole congregation, that there may be indeed sons and daughters filled, and handmaidens and servants filled, and old men and old women, and everyone in between, that Thou wouldst graciously work. Keep us from grieving Thy Spirit and quenching the Spirit. And wilt Thou fan the flames and grant more oil upon the fire and take away the water. And Thou knowest how Satan does not sit still to destroy, seeking to destroy Thy church and take away the candlestick of light and life from Thy church. Remember us further this day. Help us to speak well of Thee. Grant us in our homes and families edifying conversation too. And Lord, wilt Thou apply Thy word unto each heart. Bring us back together this afternoon in a special service with a number of students for making confession of faith. Wilt Thou be in our midst. Graciously blot out all our sins and remember us in mercy, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.